In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, if there was ever an epoch or a time in history that needed to practice the virtue of hope, it's our own. Now, certainly every era and generation has had its own set of difficulties and problems, but in our time, because of the crisis of faith, not only in the church, but in society and in the modern world in general, there goes with that a corresponding lack of hope, or at least a misdirected hope, of the theological virtues, the virtues which have God as their object, the virtues that move us closer into closer union with God and prepare us for happiness in heaven. The second virtue is the virtue of hope. Now, of course, we can hope for very many different things. We can hope for perhaps a good marks on an examination. We can hope for a new job, new friends, or whatever it might be. But the theological virtue of hope is concerned with only one thing. Hope, as we know, is the virtue which enables us to trust Almighty God, trust that He is going to give us everything that we need for our salvation. Hope then simply trusts that if we make a sincere effort, relying on and using God's grace, then one day we will repose with Him in heaven. The authenticity of this hope was demonstrated many, many centuries ago in the Garden of Eden. And we know what happened there. After creating the world and everything therein, God said, "Let us make man to our image and likeness." And God created man to His own image. Male and female He created them. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed upon earth, all the trees that have in themselves seed of their own kind to be your meat. Of every tree of paradise thou shalt eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in what day whatsoever thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt die the death." But as we know, Adam did eat the forbidden fruit and found himself standing naked before God, whom he had just disobeyed. And what is more, he blamed it on Eve. And if we look closer and if we really think about it indirectly, he put the blame on God Himself. "The woman whom thou gavest me to be my companion gave me of the fruit, and did I eat." And Eve turned and blamed the serpent. "The devil, the serpent, deceived me, and I did eat." Now just imagine, for a moment, the plight of Adam. Up to this time, he wanted for nothing. He was created in a preternatural state, in a state of grace. He didn't need anything. Everything he needed came to him with little or no effort. He lived in harmony with God and with his surroundings. But now he found himself cast out from all of this. The most primitive man in the entire world, finding himself dispossessed, finding himself possessed of absolutely nothing, and not immediately knowing just how angry God might really be or might become over this transgression, having offended God, who is everything. This man with nothing had no means to make amends. But we know that's not how the story ends. the virtue of hope entered the world. God didn't cast off Adam and Eve and their descendants. He didn't simply ignore the human race, but promised that he would send one, the one who would crush the head of the devil, the serpent. That serpent who spoke to Eve, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed, and shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel." God will send the Blessed Virgin Mary, and together with her Son Jesus Christ, sin would be crushed, and men and women could live once again in harmony with God. And in the fullness of time, he did just that. He sent his only Son to be born of us, like us, in everything except sin, to live among us, and to show us the kind of life we have to live in order to get to heaven, in order that we spend an eternity of happiness in heaven with God. He also allowed his Son even to die for us, to redeem us, so that we might appreciate the horrible nature of sin, and then raise that Son from the dead, thereby triumphing, showing us that final triumph over sin and death. And our Lord promised that he would share his resurrection with those who believed and followed him. "And this is the will of my Father that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth in him might have life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life everlasting. And he too I will raise up on the last day." So we have very good reason to hope. Because it's clear that our Lord was and is vitally interested in our salvation. We heard last week in the Epistle of St. Paul, God wills our sanctification. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to get to heaven. So we see that necessity of hope is one of the reasons why Holy Mass is so important for us. The Mass and Holy Communion are our chief source of sanctifying grace, which bestows on us and increases in us this theological virtue, the theological virtue of hope, and the other theological virtues of faith and charity. The Mass and the liturgical year help us to remember the life of Christ, not just remember it, but actually relive it, and his work for our salvation. The Church's year is placed before us in Scripture and in ceremony, the Immaculate Conception, the Annunciation, Advent, Christmas, collection of Gospels describing our Lord's life, Palm Sunday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost. In a certain sense, we live our Lord's life as we go from day to day in each liturgical season. And in doing so, our hope of salvation becomes stronger and stronger, or at least it should, when we participate in this liturgical life fully and not just going through the motions. Then we're able to be transformed. We have then that capacity of transformation, reliving the life of Christ and being healed and perfected by his grace. Now, finally, we have to realize also that there are two ways to sin against or abuse the virtue of hope. The first of these is the sin of presumption. Presumption means taking advantage of God's desire for our salvation, basically taking his mercy and forgiveness for granted. Committing sin with the idea that it's easy enough to gain forgiveness. I just go to confession and it's taken care of. Or doing nothing to avoid the occasions where we're likely to be tempted to sin. Or it's taking the attitude that really is God's job to keep me from sinning. Certainly God wants us to be saved. And he offers us all the graces that we need for salvation. But it's still up to us to cooperate with those graces. We still have to do our part to ensure our salvation. So we try not to make the spiritually fatal mistake of presumption. The other sin against the virtue of hope is despair, making up one's mind that it's just too difficult to get to heaven. Now, this is a lie that the devil will tell us all the time. He will tempt us, telling oneself that I can never make it because I'm too sinful, or I'm too weak, I can never be holy. As Christians, we cannot despise the power of God. He can and will give us the graces necessary for our salvation only if we make a decent effort. The sin of despair is one of the devil's chief means of assaulting souls. If he can get us to believe that we have no hope of salvation, chances are we probably won't even try. So we strive not to make that spiritually fatal mistake of despair. So, my friends, we should never forget that God has promised us what we require to earn a place in heaven with him. We can strengthen our hope, and especially during this season of Lent, by regularly and intelligently participating in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and in our other prayers, by receiving the sacraments frequently asking God for an increase in this virtue by praying an act of hope. We cannot afford to be negligent in this regard and the cultivation of this virtue, as the devil, we know, is ever at work in the world, as he was in the Garden of Eden, where he deceived Adam and Eve, as he was even when our Lord cast him out of this deaf, dumb, mute in today's gospel. Even now he continues to deceive and to lie, and he will deceive and lie to us also if we're not careful. He'll tempt us either one of the aforementioned sins, either presumption, to have us think, well, it's not so bad, we're not so bad, I'm not so bad, it's no big deal, God will forgive me. Or the one we really have to watch out for, despair, where nothing really matters. And we wind up just shrugging our shoulders and saying, whatever. And we give up. Remember, my friends, that hope, like all of the virtues, is a via media, walking in the middle road between presumption and despair, walking, so to speak, that white line of trust in God, a line which we have to carefully walk till it brings us to our natural destiny, an eternity of happiness in heaven. Almighty God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.